how when you're doing a little bit of Bible study in yourself, and it just seems like you get a thought that sticks with you, and then you get asked to share that thought. That's what happened to me when Pastor asked me if I'd be willing to do another Sunday school class for him. And I enjoy teaching. I'd like to see what the Lord's going to do with the living sacrifice. Does anyone know the chapter that starts off with being a living sacrifice off the top of your head? It's in Romans chapter 12. So turn there, please. Romans 12. That's just the beginning of what you have an opportunity to, I hope, that you'll take to learn and study. Romans 12. I have a son who liked to be extravagant at times. He took Mrs. Alma, Joanna, and me out for our anniversary dinner at Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Well, I would not pay that kind of money to go eat a steak. But he was paying. It was our anniversary, so we went along. When you get to a really fancy steak place or a really fancy restaurant, what kind of service do you expect when you're paying $300, $400 for couple people to eat a meal? Excellent. Yeah. You're going to pay that money. You better have people that are taking care of you. So this first time I went to this place, there were two people who serve every table. Actually, one person that serves the table. And then they've got another person that kind of shares, like running water and maybe things. That's not normal at a restaurant. You go to McDonald's, what kind of service do you get? Wait in line, usually. Have to wait for your food, usually. Lots of things like that, okay? So there's quite a difference between an expensive restaurant and McDonald's. But my kind of steak meal is Texas Roadhouse. Yeah, I see one end back there. Why? It's a reasonable cost, good food, and except for the noise that I don't care for as much anymore, but wow. Lower middle class hits my spot. But Ruth Chris, the service was phenomenal. I didn't have to ask, can you refill my water? Because the one guy who's in charge of the table, as soon as he sees I take a drink, he sends the other guy out to fill up my water, or the other guy maybe is watching. You get that kind of service. You don't have to ask for anything, but you pay for everything. You have to pay for the asparagus, for the steak, for the... Yeah, you expect reasonable service when you're in an expensive restaurant. My other son likes to go to the Capitol Grill. I know Mr. Mendez has gone there. His son likes going there too, right? I've never been, but I'm guessing the service is pretty phenomenal. They're going to take care of you. Why? Because you're going to pay them a couple hundred dollars to eat there. Well, how does that relate to the Bible? What does Romans 12:1 say? Let's read it together out loud if you're able. Begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... Capitol Grill, Ruth Chris Steakhouse, you expect phenomenal service. Reasonable for that level of eating out. This is a spiritual service, right? God gives us a verse that says, here is your reasonable service. For what? Why does God expect us to give him a reasonable service? Did he forgive you of every sin you've committed? And he's going to give you eternal life with the Lord? If that is what you have experienced in your salvation by trusting your Savior, the Lord Jesus, what is reasonable service that we should offer God? Well, a lot of chapter 12 tells us. I counted 32 items. Nope, 35. Just in chapter 12, there are 35 items that would be considered reasonable service to God. You see, the Jews thought they had it bad with 10 commandments. Just in this one chapter, Paul lists 35 for us to think about and learn. Am I going to get all of them today in Sunday school? Hopefully not. But the idea is, what would you consider reasonable service to a God who gave you eternal life? Would you expect your very best service? Would you expect, God, I should talk to you every single day. I should do some things that you want me to do. He gives several guidelines in verse 1, didn't he? Let's go back and I'll read it myself this time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, by the mercies of God. Just think of God's mercies. What kind of service would you give you when you stop and think, God, you've been merciful to me? In the Old Testament, lots of times when they would conquer an enemy, they would take some captives to be their slaves. Well, what kind of service should those slaves give to their new owner or to their new master? I think it would depend upon the person. If that person was kind to the slave, what do you think the slave would do in response to a kind master? They would respond much more favorably. Not grudgingly of necessity, but out of kindness. There was another kind of servant in the Old Testament. If you got in trouble financially, you got in debt, couldn't pay your debt, they had an agreement that you could go work as a bond slave to whomever you owed money to. What kind of reasonable service would you expect? If they owed you $500, would you expect them to wait on you hand and foot 24/7? For $500, Mr. Mendez is shaking his head. No, thank you. I like responses, even if they're out loud or not. But what if it was a $10,000 debt? What if it was a $100,000 debt? What if it happened to be a $1 million debt? What would be reasonable service? It would depend upon how much debt there was. Doesn't that make sense? A kindness would respond favorably. The amount of a debt being repaid. That should be reasonable service. What do we give reasonable service to God? He's forgiven us of every sin when we've trusted Christ. He's promised us rewards in heaven for all eternity. What kind of reasonable service should we be willing to give to a God who's done all of that for us? It says his tender mercies. There's already kindness built in there. Now, the next part of verse 1, present your bodies a, can you say it? Living sacrifice. I can think of two kinds of sacrifices, the dead one and the living one. What happened to the dead one? It was sacrificed on the altar. What happened to it? Killed, burnt, ashes. Well, God had a purpose in it. Showed the Jews they needed to pay for their sin. What if we still had to sacrifice animals every time we sinned today? Oh Lord, told some lies. Go find a turtle dove and you have to kill it. No, God doesn't want dead sacrifices. That was only as a reminder that he promised to send a Savior. Here it says he wants a living sacrifice. He wants us alive. Now, how much better is it if we willingly do the things that God is pleased with? And how do we know what God is pleased with? It tells us in verse 1. Holiness. The definition of holiness is not even having the possibility of sin. Well, that's not us. But we have to strive for holiness. We are supposed to, as a living sacrifice, be holy. Acceptable unto God is the next phrase in verse 1. What is God acceptable with? What about our speech? What about our thoughts? Are they acceptable to God? You came to church. God likes that. He likes Christians. He likes people that come to worship and to fellowship and to praise him. Sing hymns. Does that sound acceptable? Something that we have the opportunity and the ability to do? It fits within the realm of a living sacrifice. And is it reasonable service? So now, that's the introduction. What are you willing to do for God, with God? I've been studying Psalm 145. And the verse I'm thinking about today talks about what we can do for God. What God has done for us, it talked about that in verses 16, 17. Verse 18 talks about what is my response to learning what God has done for me, reminding me what God has done for me. That is a reasonable service for the forgiveness of our sins. What about things we think about? Some of the things he lists in Romans 12 are just mental. It talks about being conformed, not being conformed, not being conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's verse 2. I can remember 1974, started going to a Baptist church. I made a profession of faith. And one of the first Bible studies was Hebrews 11. And then a couple weeks later, it was Romans 12. I can remember those verses making such an impression upon me as a young Christian. And looking back at 40 some years of being saved and almost 40 years of teaching, serving the Lord. Yeah, I'm thankful he's helped me to stay on track being a living sacrifice. Have I done everything correct? No. That's part of the process. But it requires deciding not to follow the things of the world and to follow the Lord. Be transformed from a sinful creature who's lost on the way to the lake of fire to a born again, forgiven creature that should transform us. How? Let's start with the mental. Because normally when we think about something, that's when we end up doing it. And if we think the right things, it'll usually lead us to more righteousness. And I believe more of God's blessing. And if we think of the worldly things and follow the worldly things, it's going to drag us further away from God. One leads us closer to God. One gets us further away from God. And that all starts in the mind. Should start in the mind. If you're addicted to something physically, that can usually lead in which direction? Righteousness or unrighteousness? If our body is physically addicted to something. Which one? This one? No. If we're physically addicted, God doesn't want anything to be in control of our body and of our mind. Other than the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit do that. Thinking humbly. If you read down, I think it's in verse 3. Let's read all of verse 2 because it still has some really good things. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's verse 4 that talks about how to think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, right in the middle of verse 3. So I put the word humility, humbly. There's nothing special about us. We're all made of dirt. We were born sinners, grew up sinners. When the Lord convicts us that we're on our way to the lake of fire and we have to cry out to Jesus for forgiveness, then what does that do? Changes our thinking. Gives us the opportunity to plead for God's mercy and forgiveness, or to reject it and say, nah, not good enough for me. I don't understand why people still reject our Savior. Never have. I'm glad he gave me 3 opportunities to accept him. He doesn't always give people 3 opportunities, but I know in my testimony, I was in the Air Force, graduated from high school, went to my training base, and somebody asked me the audacious question, did I know for sure I was going to heaven? Stranger. And my answer, because I was raised as a Lutheran, had been very faithful in the Lutheran church, knew all the basic Bible stories, the Old Testament that children learn. My answer was, I think so. And then they didn't seem to pursue it anymore. 2 weeks later, I'm walking in the same part of town in Mississippi, and somebody else asked me that exact same question. that I know for sure I was going to heaven when I die? Well, the answer worked good the first time. That's what came out the second time. Yes, I think so. But I didn't know I did. Until somebody, the third person, I went to a different base in South Florida. And the person who asked me the question the third time, same question that I know for sure. Guess what answer I gave him, Mark? I think so. But he didn't stop there. He said, what if the Bible says you can know? Do any of you know the verse where it says we can know that we have eternal life? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He showed me. And then he showed me how I could claim that gift for myself. Haven't been the same since, thankfully. But in verse 3, it's talking about not thinking of herself more highly than we ought. No, we can't. Then it says what to think next. Verse 3. But to think soberly. Now, what word comes to mind? Bill, when somebody says soberly, what word comes to mind? Are they drunk or sober? Is that the word you're thinking? No? Mr. Mendez, what word were you thinking? Serious. Not foolish. Soberly. Seriously. See, if we let our modern teachings influence what the Bible word says and what thought comes to mind, yeah, it does apply. Not to be sober, though? No, we should be sober, not drunk. Oh, there's a verse that says drunk in the spirit, so don't be confused by that. But we are supposed to think seriously, not foolishly. And in a lot of ways, maybe I've been too serious my entire life. Even before I was saved, I didn't like to do foolish things. That's crazy. Why do I want to do that? There were a few times some friends influenced me to do some things that were really bad. But for the most part, even before I got saved, I was a seriously minded person. Not foolish. This is all part of being the living sacrifice. Humble and serious natured. Know that God has a plan for you. How much do you want to accomplish God's will, to accomplish God's plan? Our thinking, if it's doing any good, is then going to lead us into proper actions or improper actions. And this is where serving comes in. Verses 4 through 8 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We'll stop there reading. We're all part of the body of Christ if we're truly saved, if we're letting God transform us. Does our life portray things similar to the Savior? He's the one that gave the sacrifice for us. Now we can be the living sacrifice for Him. But what do verses 4 through 8 indicate? It says here that there are different levels of blessing as the members. We're not all the same office. Our church has a leader, Pastor Schaefer. There are others in the church that he uses to help guide the church and help the church to grow. But for the people who aren't the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers, what part do others play? We think of our physical body. We have eyes and ears, mouth, tongue, our skin filled with all kinds of sensations, fat cells. Every one of our bodies needs some fat cells. The goal is to not have too many of them because that hinders the body. But we have feet. Somebody has to walk. We have muscles. Somebody has to make our eyes move. There are different parts of the body. We can understand that. So the church has different members with different functions, different jobs, different purposes, whichever word you want to use. Leaders, workers. You're in one of those two categories if you're part of the church. And guess what else it says? The abilities are gifts of grace from God. The abilities God has given you. Different grades. We talked about last time I taught the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, some of them are listed here in verse 7. It says that, or in verse 6, it talks about prophecy, which is proclaiming the truth of Scripture. It talks about, in verse 7, ministry, finding some way to help those who do the cleaning, those who fix things around here, those who just stand out by the refreshment table and fix the coffee and prepare snacks. All of these are things that help the church to be more successful. It does list teaching in verse 7. Verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Jesus. Whenever you come in the door smiling, guess what that does? Makes me happier. Basically, the entire Sanchez family. They're just a bright, smiling faces. Praise the Lord, Brother Urban. There's a lot of things. Just do things that you have that God has given you to do and just keep doing them. Be an encouragement. Those are all possibilities of loving and serving God as you should. Different abilities according to the grace that God has given you. Mrs. Nail has a blessing of playing the piano and she's able to come help us today. I'm not going to try to indicate what you should do for God. But do more than just come and listen. Find something to do that pleases God. The exhortation has to do with sharing the gospel with other people. Some people are really good at it. Some people, that's what God uses to motivate them for serving. But all of us should be willing to do some of these things whenever the Holy Spirit impresses it upon us. But praising the Lord for those that can have these special gifts and abilities. God will use every person to make this body of believers more pleasing to Him. That's the whole idea behind that section. Verse 9, all the way to the end. indicate these specific things, I say, that God, I think, would want us to do to be a living sacrifice. They're kind of divided in my thinking into two categories. Some of them are personal objectives, and some of them are ministry or outreach objectives. And my goal isn't to just blast you with the whole list. My goal is to give you a couple to think about, but then you read through the rest of this list sometime today. And put a check mark next to everyone that you feel pretty comfortable that God is helping you with. Put a little check mark. Are you good at rejoicing in hope? Are you good at that? Because that's what it says in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. I'd put the Sanchez family, put little check marks. You guys illustrate that all the time. Go back to verse 11 though. Not slothful in business. But here's the positive. Fervent in spirit. A lot of these things I wrote were the negative with the positive, and I separated them. Don't be slothful. Be fervent. Be excited. Be diligent. All of these things. Verse 15. Do you rejoice with others when they're rejoicing? That's pretty easy. Most of us do. Or do you get a little bit envious if you hear good news that God has blessed somebody in some way? Be careful. What about families that have lost loved ones? They're sorrowful. Can you empathize with them during those times and support them in prayer and support them in helping meet needs? I think that's why Pastor is up in Idaho. This pastor that passed away was very dear to him, helping the family. You go through the rest of the chapter. Put a check mark next to the ones that you think God has helped you to use in your ministry. Now here's the hard part. Find at least one that you don't think you're good at that. Why, John? Why just one? Because if you can get victory over one shortcoming, let God turn that into a victory, then you can put a check mark there. And then what? Try to pick another one that maybe you're not as good at. And keep doing that your whole life. Keep improving your reasonable service for the Lord. Do that. Whatever it takes. Reasonable service. What did God do for you? What are you going to be willing to do for God? Father, thank you.